in the limelight.
First came the warning, then came the blast, shattering the Christmas morning silence in the heart of Nashville, Tennessee's tourist district. Before dawn on Friday, 25th of December, Nashville police officers rushed to calls of gunfire on 2nd Avenue. A strip of honky-tonks, restaurants and boot shops. Instead of gunfire, they found an RV blaring a strange and unsettling message. There was a bomb. It would detonate in 15 minutes. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalist Jamie McKee, Rick Rojas, Lucy Tompkins and Derek Bryson Taylor. The piece is titled, A Warning, Then a Blast. Nashville explosion was deliberate, police say. First came the warning, then came the blast, shattering the Christmas morning silence in the heart of Nashville, Tennessee's tourist district. Before dawn on Friday, Nashville police officers rushed to calls of gunfire on 2nd Avenue, a strip of honky-tonks, restaurants and boot shops. Instead of gunfire, they found an RV, blaring a strange and unsettling message. There was a bomb. It would detonate in 15 minutes. When the RV did explode, it sent plumes of smoke billowing above the city, blew out windows in shops and offices for several blocks, left three people hospitalized, and the city of Nashville shaken. Police said the explosion was deliberate. It was also deeply unsettling, coming in an area that draws thousands of people nightly. But who set it off and why remained unknown, as officials began to make sense of the blast. The whole neighborhood shook, said Lily Hansen, who was sitting on her couch in her second floor apartment in a loft building a few blocks away. She looked outside. I just can't get the image out of my head. The police released a photograph of the RV on Friday afternoon and said the vehicle had arrived on 2nd Avenue North at 1:22 a.m. local time. The RV was parked outside an AT&T transmission building, a separate building from the landmark 33-story AT&T office tower less than half a mile away. It is still unclear if a person was inside the RV when it exploded, officials said. In a news conference on Friday evening, police officials said there were no indications of fatalities, but possible human tissue had been found amid the debris. Gas lines were shut off in the area and AT&T experienced outages, which forced the Federal Aviation Administration, FAA, to temporarily halt flights out of Nashville International Airport. Nashville's mayor, John Cooper, said he saw extensive damage when he surveyed the area, including shattered windows and glass that had showered onto sidewalks, charred trees and water main breaks. At least 41 businesses have been materially damaged by the explosion, he said. Fire officials added that one building across from the explosion collapsed. Still, he acknowledged a measure of relief. Had the explosion taken place on a working day, he said, the outcome could have been far more dangerous. But he added later in the day that solace had shifted to resolving to find the perpetrators of this act and to rebuilding the area. This morning's attack on our community was intended to create chaos and fear in this season of peace and hope, Nashville Mayor John Cooper said. The FBI field office in Memphis, Tennessee was taking the lead in the investigation, working with state and local enforcement agencies, as well as Federal Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, Firearms and Explosives. Acting Attorney General Jeff Rosen was briefed on the incident early this morning and directed all the Department of Justice resources be made available to assist in the investigation, a Justice Department spokesman said in a statement. Acting Attorney General Jeff Rosen became the Acting Attorney General on Wednesday after William Barr stepped down. Tennessee Governor Bill Lee said in a statement on Twitter that the state would supply any needed resources to determine what had happened and who was responsible. Bill Lee said he was praying for those who were injured and was thankful to the emergency workers. A spokesman for President Donald Trump said the president had been briefed on the explosion and was grateful for the incredible first responders and praying for those who were injured. The authorities said the explosion happened around 6:30 a.m. local time outside of 166 2nd Avenue North in a stretch of downtown with cafes, restaurants, barbecues, and bus stores. It is an area where the tourists who come to Nashville, Tennessee often flock to. But on Christmas morning, it was quiet. It's not a very populated area, Mr. Cooper said. After police officers arrived, they hurried to roust anyone they could find. The guests staying in nearby hotels, residents just waking up in the apartment buildings, people who had curled into the warmest crevices they could find as they slept on the street. A voice announced through a loudspeaker on the RV that a bomb would detonate and then began a countdown interspersed with music, the police said. A bomb squad was on its way, but it was too late. The RV exploded exactly as the recording had warned. Don Aaron, a spokesman for the Metropolitan Nashville Police Department, said the police officers' quick work in evacuating the area helped prevent the explosion from causing more harm. We think lives were saved by those officers doing just that, he said. On 2nd Avenue, just a block away from the Cumberland River, the blast left the roadway blackened with debris, including scorched trees and the hulls of vehicles destroyed by the explosion. Fire trucks and emergency vehicles were gathered at the edge of downtown and blue lights flashed under the Hard Rock Cafe's large spinning guitar on Broadway. Except for a distant fire alarm and the sounds of a helicopter, downtown Nashville was quiet on Friday afternoon. The RV exploded just outside the Melting Pot, a fondue restaurant in downtown building, like many others in the area, that was erected in the late 19th century. Windows on either end of the building were blown out, as were the large, heavy doors at the building's entrance. The explosion also triggered the sprinkler system, which flooded the restaurants for about 8 hours. It's a mess, said Mark Rosenthal, one of the restaurant's owners. We have about 115 people working there, but that's 115 people that now don't have jobs, so that's rough to think about.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm your host, Muzaffar Haider. Here in the studio, we have with us Sayyid Mahdi and Sheikh Ali. Assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam.
So we've been talking about the superficiality of the voting system in America and how the candidates for presidency are chosen by certain lobby groups like AIPAC, like the National Rifle Association in America. And we were talking about how just fake the entire thing really is. And now I had to stop Sheikh Ali midway through his sentence. I was really curious to hear what he had to say. So I'm going to dive right back into the discussion with him and inshallah invite him to spell those things out for us.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So what we're talking about is that when it comes to America, which is the flag bearer of democracy and, you know, it cherishes this whole democratic process of electing the head of the state and the other cohorts that go along to run the system, the system itself and the people in charge of the system itself, even those who have given the theory of this system of liberal democracy and they are proponent of this theory, they do not believe in the system itself.
Do you mean the actual president himself and the,
for instance,
you know, like
yes.
Kamala Harris and these guys?
These guys, all of your governmental bodies, they don't believe in it. Why? If you look at who and what United States of America supports throughout the world, which countries, right, which governments does it support?
Puppet governments,
dictatorial right. systems.
Right, right.
You know, so if you're a believer in democracy,
uh-huh.
you know, that should be and would be your red line mm. when it comes to supporting any other country. But when we see that who is the U.S. supporting, in many cases, it is supporting the dictatorships, especially
point, yeah.
in the West Asia region, right?
Yeah, I've heard it before, but now that you put it that way, it's yeah. actually quite
And this is this
yeah.
is so retarded-like, right? I mean, yeah. so, for instance, if you're a believer in a God, you would not go out and, at least in the framework of belief, you would not go out and support an atheist, right? Mm-hmm. Because it goes against your fundamental ideology, something that you're standing on,
yeah.
oh. right? How in the world do they justify supporting these dictators, for instance, Saudi Arabia, for instance, Bahrain?
UAE,
right? Qatar. All of these dictatorships, right, if you notice, the public of those countries, they hate their governments.
Mm.
But United States of America love those governments.
Yeah.
And when you compare it to a place like Iran, the Islamic Republic of Iran, the people, overwhelming majority of people, they love their system. They voted for it. They want it to be established.
Right.
But the United States of America is trying to overthrow, and they have expressed it in many forms and shapes, right? They want to overthrow the system mm. of Wilayat al-Faqih. Why? You were claiming that we support the choice of the people.
That's such a good point, yeah.
Well, support mm. the choice of Iranian people. Right? Mm. So this is something, you know, I think it's the democracy itself is hypocrisy, and this mm. is what people in our audience, they need to realize.
Well, mainly the idea that America's supporting dictators out there is reflective of their own hypocrisy.
Right.
They say that they support democracy, but they don't.
Right. I mean, that's the way it is, right? Like Sheikh Ali just said, the only governments that are actually acceptable to this, you know, Zio-American thing are those regimes and those governments who do what they want them to do, right?
Yeah, no, actually, the real question that I had in my mind is this, because, okay, we've gone through a while where Trump, in a way, he was a huge blessing for us because it was such a golden opportunity. And I think, to an extent, we did avail that opportunity to reveal what America really is all about and
right.
for people to start to wake up. Then you fast forward 4 years and Biden comes into the scene and you get certain Muslims coming and thinking, well, you know what? This
yeah.
could be our new window of opportunity. This could be our new hope. And they're, you know, throwing their fists in the air with a victory kind of, you know, actually celebrating, thinking that this is a good thing. because they think that Biden is completely different. Trump is the enemy. Biden's not. There were even campaigns run inside America, not only by Muslims, but by Shias, so-called Shias,
right,
where they were pushing for a certain political candidate, i.e. Biden.
Right.
And when he came onto the scene, now they're all getting happy about it. Now, even now, in the year 2020, people are thick as anything.
Yes.
How do we, I don't know how else to put it.
Yeah, I mean, this is a very interesting point. So let's go back to, for example, just so that we talk about recent times, let's go back to 1979. Okay, so 1979 means what? 89, 99, 2009, 2019. That's 40 years. So let's just talk about 40 years. Let's not even talk about the, you know, more history than that. 40 years is enough to make our point here. So you start 1979, Jimmy Carter was a Democrat. After that, you have Ronald Reagan, who was a Republican. You have George Bush Sr., who was a Republican. You have Bill Clinton, who was a Democrat. You have George Bush Jr., who was a Republican. You have Obama, who was a Democrat. And you have Trump, who was a Republican. And then you have Joe Biden, who is a Democrat. Now, so we're going back and forth,
right,
and I'm doing this on purpose to try to make a point. We're going both Democrat and Republican Party members who were presidents of the United States. And what do we see? What changed during this course of 40 years? We find that in this 40 years, both of these administrations, they supported the Taliban. There's very famous pictures of Ronald Reagan meeting with the Taliban, who now, all of a sudden, 40 years later, we want to get rid of the Taliban. And so they supported the Taliban. So let's just kind of crisscross a little bit. Then you have President Obama, as Donald Trump and Secretary of State Hillary Clinton has said that it was the United States who helped and sponsored and funded not just the Taliban, but Al-Qaeda, right? And then you have Donald Trump saying that Obama is the founder of ISIS, who was a Democrat. Yes. So not only do you have Taliban under both of these administrations, you have Al-Qaeda, you have the war on Syria, you have the war on Yemen, you have the war on Iraq, you have the war on Libya. And throughout these 40 years, you have sanctions on the Islamic Republic of Iran, whether it was a Democrat or it was a Republican. So really, it doesn't matter what political party is in there. Again, this agenda against the Middle East is something that is regular in every single administration.
So it's really the system, is what he's saying. It's not about Republicans. It's not about Democrats. It's not about a party. First of all, you know, what kind of democracy is it with two parties only? You know, this is in itself an interesting independent
is
topic.
Is there no third party in America?
There are, but they don't. They
it's almost they don't.
They
exist.
Don't count. Yeah,
nobody
they don't
knows
count.
Them.
Nobody knows. We don't even know the names of them. So you know, these parties, these other parties, they don't count. Right. So first off, it's a bipartisan, you know, two-party system, and it's like a ping pong, if you can imagine, right? You both are playing, you know, it's just one ball, you just toss it onto the other side, and then the other side toss it onto you, and the end goal is that, okay, we're having fun, we're just playing a game. This is how American democracy is.
Yeah.
Democrats and Republicans, they keep throwing the ball at each other and are having a ball. Now, it is the system that decides. It is not a party. It is not a president. It is the system. The policies of the system are which govern the government itself, which regulates the government itself, which calls the shots, dictates. So, in other words, if it were, let's say, Trump was not there, Obama was there, I can assure you that Shahid Qasem Soleimani would have been targeted even if it was for Obama, because the system decides it. It's not Trump. You can't just go all out, you know. Yes, they pretend that it is a person and it's an insane person who has done something ridiculous and outrageous like this, which, you know, he actually risked the security of the entire world. He realized that by targeting Shahid Qasem Soleimani. It is the maturity and responsible attitude of the Islamic Republic that has actually kept the world a safe place to live. Otherwise, they did not leave any other option for anyone to not go to war. Now, again, that was a tangent. Coming back, it's the system decides, right?
Good tangent, yeah. Jazakallah, Sheikh.
It is the system itself. It is not a person. It is not a party. Now, there are their own domains as well. So don't get me wrong that everything and anything is called, you know, all the shots are called by this system, which we don't know about. It's a hidden behind the scenes. No. There are domains, there are areas where these parties are given liberty to play in. It's their soccer field, right? Go, you know, have fun.
Yeah.
You know, these are the areas you can tap into and you can make decisions. But all of those international level decisions, which dictatorship we support, which so-called democracy do we support, which, you know, agenda we support, what kind of education system do we give to the world? Well, all of these things, which are at a macro level, they're decided by the system.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where, you know, when death to America is said, it is to the system itself. It's not to the people. And it's not even to these, you know, parliamentarians. And, yeah, they come into that system, but they're not the real targets. It's not against Trump. It's not against Biden.
Mm.
Death to America is death to arrogance, as the leader puts it.
A system which is trying to enslave not just the people of a single country, but enslave the people of the world.
World. This is exactly what the problem is with the United States of America and their system. So this is what our audience need to understand, that when it comes to Democrats and Republicans, and like you said, you know, unfortunately, some of the, even Muslims, you know, they get deceived because of their shallowness, because of their lack of understanding how the system operates and who calls the shots. They don't understand the topology of the system, right? So they get deceived, sometimes with good intentions, other times for the sidekicks and the paybacks and the facilities that they enjoy.
Right.
Right? Even if they are Islamic scholars in the garb of prophet and imams, you know, they're just looking forward to those facilities and kickbacks that the government has to offer to them.
So, I want to just add a really interesting point, because I just thought of it. So there's this very active Muslim social activist by the name of Linda Sarsour, okay, in the United States of America. She's a Sunni Muslim, but anyways, you know, she's a Muslim. She's an activist, very, you know, for the Palestinian cause. She's quite outspoken about the Palestinian cause, right? So she actually ended up supporting, or at least voicing her, you know, support for Joe Biden. Now, you will not believe this. So this is a Muslim one. Yeah. This is also a female activist. She's also a Palestinian activist, okay? She is in the United States of America. She's probably an American citizen as well, right? She's not like a foreigner or something. All of these things combined, plus she endorses Biden. This is the best possible thing that could have been there for Biden. Wow, a woman, a Muslim, a Palestinian activist, you know, an American-born is supporting my campaign. You know what Joe Biden did?
What?
Joe Biden said that I have nothing to do with this individual or their pro-Palestinian views, because she was anti-Israel.
Oh,
so really, what he ended up doing is he picked between APAC and her, if you would, right?
Oh my God, like, okay, that's really sad.
Let go of that lobby.
Well, it's humiliating for people, especially Muslims who believe that individuals or that this system, for example, is really going to look out for them. It is not going to look out for them.
We pray, inshallah, for the very quick destruction of both American system and Israel. And we pray for the liberation of not only the people of America, who need to be liberated very soon, we pray for the liberation of the people of Palestine and the people all across the world who have been oppressed by this system for years and years and centuries now. Has it been centuries yet? From myself, from Sayyid Mahdi, and from Sheikh Ali, we bid you Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you so much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. You can log on to our website at parstoday.com. And you can email us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir. Until next time, goodbye.
A symphony of nature. Oh, it's stay. breath away. I'm so blessed out here today. Yeah, Allah.
Thought. Hello everyone, since people in the West are enjoying Christmas holidays, we join them in their hour of joy by reflecting upon a wise saying of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, with reference to Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. God the Blessed, the Exalted, says, my faithful servants become sad when I take the worldly pleasures away from them, while this is the most lovable and the most favorable thing for me. They feel happy when I bestow upon them many worldly pleasures, while this is the most detestable and the remotest thing from me. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. All peace and blessings be upon Muhammad and his family.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. In 2017, Alwyn Witcher took a job with Saudi Aramco, the kingdom's oil giant. 3 years later, the South African engineer was buried in a landfill-like site after he died of COVID-19. His wife, Corrine, says that the Saudi oil company denied Alwyn medical treatment when he first fell ill with the deadly virus in June. In her words, if they had treated him properly early on or sent him to a proper hospital, I'm convinced he would have survived. Critics say that the tragic story of Alwyn Witcher is a common phenomenon at the world's largest energy company and the backbone of the kingdom's economy.
حادث الحدث مؤلم جدا لجميع السعوديين.
Whistleblowers, mainly former employees at Aramco, say the mecca for oil engineers is not what it wants to be known for. For years, many foreigners would like to work at Aramco to enjoy its high salaries and big bonuses. They say bullying and mistreatment of expatriates, mismanagement and racism are the current realities on the ground. The company has laid off hundreds of foreign workers, restricted overtime pay and holiday leave. Insiders say they have to work more for less. As a result of the coronavirus pandemic, Saudi Aramco has had to cut corners. This has affected the safety of the employees. According to a current worker at the company's Jizan refinery project, who spoke to Financial Times on condition of anonymity, the way it's going, this refinery runs a real risk of becoming Saudi Arabia's Piper Alpha, referring to the 1988 disaster that killed 167 workers on a North Sea oil rig. There has been a multitude of sins. People have been pressured to sign off work without the proper systems checks. It's got inherent issues that have been covered up or patched over that pose a real safety risk.
With Aramco, which, as I said, one of the richest companies in the world, you know, this is a terrible. It shows that their priorities are misplaced. And, of course, also indicates they're under a lot of pressure to meet deadlines. They're having, you know, serious reduction in the amount of money they have. And, of course, they're being pressured by the Crown Prince and other Saudi officials to, you know, to get rid of foreign workers and to nationalize their economy. But in the rush to do so, they are taking risks, and these people are not necessarily skilled, and of course they don't like criticism. So, like many other people in countries, they think they know everything, but that is not the case, especially when you're dealing with a highly technical and dangerous industry like the oil extraction industry.
Some say the mistreatment of the expatriates at Saudi Aramco is the result of the Saudi Crown Prince's Saudization of the kingdom's workforce. In 2019, youth unemployment was above 30%. It was in 2016 that Mohammed bin Salman told The Economist there are 10 million jobs that are being occupied by non-Saudi employees in the kingdom that I can resort to at any time of my choosing. This obvious change of attitude towards expats has undermined their safety at work.
In Aramco, which is, you know, the first or second richest company in the world, you think that they would be able to look after their workers. In the past, they have, but there's, I guess, a series of problems that Aramco is facing. One is the severe decline in the price of oil. Secondly, you have the Saudization program from the Crown Prince, who wants to hire more Saudis and get rid of as much as 10% of the foreign workforce each year, which is a good goal. But they're trying to do it too quickly, and it's creating problems because the people aren't qualified to do the job, and they're in a rush to please their employers. And the facility at Jizan was supposed to have been finished in 2016, and it's not.
The Jizan refinery, Aramco's mega project that started in 2012, is a case in point. Whistleblowers say the project has been beset with problems, such as subsidence of foundations and cracks in the refinery structure, which can be highly dangerous for those working there. According to another worker at Saudi Aramco, I truly never believed that coming to Saudi Arabia to work for the world's biggest oil and gas producer to help them construct a refinery the magnitude of Jazan could end so badly. Another employee says that working at Aramco is a matter of life and death, as the Saudi security forces cannot protect the company against the Yemenis with whom Riyadh has been at war since 2015. A British engineer, who introduced himself as Michael Redding, not his real name, told the Financial Times that he was forced to leave Saudi Aramco to protect his health. Witness to a missile attack at Jazan, which is close to the Yemen border, he was diagnosed with early-stage post-traumatic stress disorder. The doctor warned that if I went back to Jazan, I would get PTSD I would find it hard to recover from. He continued, after the missile attack, you look with fresh eyes and realize we're on the verge of a war zone, but there's little provision in place for workers' safety. I asked, what provisions are you making for our safety? And they'd rub their hands together and say, God willing, it'll be fine. Meanwhile, the coronavirus pandemic has made the situation even worse at Aramco. According to whistleblowers, there are no screening of workers arriving at the site after trips, making it a major vector for infection. That level of indifference from the management has shocked many at Saudi Aramco. In the words of one of the employees, you couldn't get a test unless you were at death's door. Meanwhile, engineers from Europe or North America are reportedly provided with better medical care and accommodation, while those hailing from Asian countries such as Bangladesh and Pakistan are almost neglected.
Unfortunately, I think it's a widespread problem within Saudi management, even in the other workers, that they tend to have a racist attitude and discriminate against blacks, you know, Bangladeshis, Filipinos, other workers, especially who are not sort of, you know, white from the United States and Canada and Britain. So yes, there is a big problem, and obviously they made a big error, which not only if he's contagious, he's spreading it to other workers, and they should have moved quickly on it. So their negligence, quite frankly, has resulted in the death of this individual, but probably also in many other people being infected with COVID-19, which is, you know, a very bad policy and even, you know, criminally negligent. So yes, I think this is a terrible example, and you know, the Saudis and the Saudi medical officials and Aramco and other companies need to be much more vigilant and take urgent steps to prevent the spread of COVID and to protect the workers, quite frankly.
Despite all the inhumane conditions, those who work at Saudi Aramco daren't speak out. They say it might cost them their jobs. They also say it's a waste of time and energy to file a lawsuit against the company inside the kingdom, as the major shareholders are the Saudi royals, who regard themselves as being above the law.
Yes, it'd be almost impossible to win a legal battle because the system is compromised. Most of the shareholders are, of course, Saudi members of the Saudi royal family, and there also is this sort of arrogance that you know, the Saudis have, that they are dismissive of foreign workers and they know everything and they're great, even though they really haven't had the experience, they haven't got the proper culture to avoid problems and to take proactive measures to prevent them. And as a result, Western employees and other employees have are very concerned, and this is going to have, you know, I think long-term negative implications for, you know, the Saudi royal family and for Arabia and for its oil industry.
Saudi Aramco is by far the best place expatriates can work inside the kingdom. If this is the situation there, what is it like in other places inside Saudi Arabia?
Thank you.
today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, and this program today is special. We're going to speak about Lady Zahra, role model for women. Today, Saturday, is the 11th of Jamadi al-Awwal, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 6th of Day, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 26th of December, 2020 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. I invite you to listen to this episode of today's special, and we open it by listening to recitation of Surah Isra, chapter 17 of the Holy Quran, verse 23. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Wa qada rabbuka alla ta'budu illa iyyahu wa bil walidayni ihsana. إما يبلغن عندك الكبر أحدهما أو كلاهما فلا تقل لهما أف فلا تقل لهما أف ولا تنهرهما وقل لهما قولا كريما.
And your Lord has decreed that you not worship except Him, and to parents good treatment, whether one or both of them reach old age while with you. Say not to them so much as, Uff, and do not repel them, but speak to them a noble word.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
In the Quran, we read the commandment on being good to one's parents. Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, was so loyal and devoted to her father, the Messenger of Allah, Hazrat Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, that he said the following about her. You are the mother of your father. In Arabic, they say, Umma Abiha. One meaning of this is that the love which she had for her father was much greater than just the average love which a daughter would have for a father. This part, Fatima, the perfect role model. Amongst the 14 infallibles, it was necessary for one of them to be a woman, as if all of them were men. Then all of the advice, recommendations, and teachings which we see directed towards the women of the community, things such as how to take care of one's spouse, how to maintain the home, how to take the care of children, the style and function of the hijab, how to modestly maneuver within society, patience and submission to God in face of challenges, and the hundreds of other teachings would have been mere words which were spoken in simple theological discussion to be studied. Therefore, the presence of Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, as one of the 14 infallibles and her being a role model for women cemented the guidance and teachings which Islam brought and showed us that they are possible to implement in our daily lives.
I wake up to find you have left, oh Father. My tears drip down and they flow like a river. Please come back, I ask you by our Creator. I have never been away from you ever. I miss your scent and kiss, O son of Haida. And my name is the sweet name of your mother.
Fatima Zahra, in the words of the infallibles, Lady Fatima is the highest of goodness and virtue. The Prophet used to praise the personality of his daughter, the Lady Fatima, by saying, if goodness and virtue was in the form of a person, surely that person would be Fatima. In fact, Fatima would be better than that person, for definitely my daughter Fatima is the best of creation in terms of decent honor and nobility. These words of the Prophet show the boundless perfection of Lady Fatima. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the Venus thing. In this episode, we are going to review some remarkable and praiseworthy qualities of Hazrat Fatima Zahra, salamu alayha, the daughter of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As we know, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had several children. However, the most important of them all was Hazrat Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha. This is because she was born after the advent of Islam, not in the time of Jahiliyyah. According to a very important and highly authoritative hadiths, Hazrat Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha was born in the fifth year after the advent of Islam. So she wasn't born in the time of Jahiliyyah, and this is a great honor for her. At the same time, we find that Hazrat Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha was the only female infallible personality in the long list of 14 infallibles in whom we believe in Islam. What's important in this regard is that the infallibility and immaculateness and inerrancy of Hazrat Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha proves that such a high status of being an infallible character is by no means limited to men. Rather, ladies may attain this high level. We find that Hazrat Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha, as an infallible personality, was such a highly God-fearing character and personality, such that all her speeches and conduct and all her behavior still proves as a good way of finding out what's desirable and what's recommended in the Islamic religion.
Allahumma salli ala Fatimata wa abiha. Allahumma salli ala Fatimata wa abiha. Wa
وبعلها وبنيها بعدد ما أحاط به علمك. اللهم صل على فاطمة وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها بعدد ما أحاط به علمك.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, and especially this program, today's special, we look at Lady Zahra's role and responsibilities due to her family ties. Lady Fatima's role as a daughter can be seen in her fulfillment of duties towards her father in different and very harsh times. The incidents of infidels throwing filth on Prophet, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, in the house of God, and her bravely coming and removing it in the midst of enemies is an example. The respect Prophet showed towards her by giving her his own seat is another proof of Hazrat Fatima Zahra as a role model for daughters. Her role as a wife can be seen in her excellent management of home and support for her husband, Imam Ali alayhi salam, who more than any other companion of Prophet was involved in defense of Islam and Muslims and was away from the house during battles and other missions. He was sent by the Prophet. She was a close and sincere friend to her husband and a partner in performing her duties not only towards him, but also towards needy Muslims. Incidents of her and Imam Ali sleeping hungry while feeding a Muslim passenger is an example. Her role as a model can be seen in the light of her upbringing of her children. Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, Hazrat Zainab and Umm Kulthum, peace be upon them all. Lives of these personalities and their brilliant and par excellence role in the most adverse moments of the history of Islam is a proof to the best upbringing they received from their mother.
Fatima Zahra alayhi salam, she is the source of the dhurriya. She is the source for the progeny of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Rasulullah, he did not have children. He did not have children, or when he did have children, his children would die. He had a son, he died in Mecca. Another one in Mecca died. Ibrahim in Medina died. But Allah gave him Fatima alayhi salam. And the kuffar and the mushrikeen would come to Rasulullah and they would call him Abtar. Abtar is one who does not have a progeny. Abtar is one who does not have anyone to follow him. So Allah gave him another verse in the Quran. Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. We have given you kawthar. Now the apparent meaning of kawthar is the khayr al-kathir, abundance, or the pond of kawthar in heaven. But the ta'wil, this is the tafsir, but the ta'wil of this verse, kawthar is Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. And the proof for that is because at the end of the verse, Allah says, "Inna shani'aka huwa al-abtar." Your enemies, they are going to be the ones who are abtar, who don't have a progeny. And today we see that the progeny of Rasulullah, there are millions of people that are so happy just to be the descendants of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. It's their honor. They're happy to be the descendants of Rasulullah. They are the descendants of Rasulullah through one person, and that is Fatima Zahra alayhi salam.
Dear brothers and sisters, as you see, this is a very nice and interesting discussion, and because of that, we try to know more about this great and noble lady. So it's a good idea that we continue this topic on the next episode of today's special, inshallah. So please follow today's special on IRIB English Radio. Fi amanillah.
Ya Fatima al-Zahra, ya bint Muhammad, يا قرة عين الرسول يا سيدتنا ومولاتنا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيهة عند الله اشفعي لنا عند الله
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.